Good morning to each of you this morning. I've enjoyed this service so far. I've enjoyed the Sunday school lesson, and I believe sometimes preachers can make good teachers. So thank you, Jim. I believe that it's very appropriate on a message for the family if it is a single fella who has all the answers, or if it is a grandpa who has been there and done that. So thank you, Jim. You've been there, done that. And it was very good to hear some solid teaching this morning. I'm thankful for my family, for the heritage that I've had, for my wife and five children who came along each evening. I told my wife when I do weekend meetings or something like this, it doesn't feel right to go by myself. And so I know it's a little extra pressure for my wife, but I appreciate that. She's there beside me. I can't do this alone, and so I'm glad we can do it together. I do plan to pull our passage this morning from Genesis 3, so you can turn to Genesis 3. That's where we plan to go for our topic this morning. Genesis 3 should be an easy turn for you. It's a very fascinating story. Gives us an example of something that each one of us deals with in life. Genesis 3, verse 1, very familiar story. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired and to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. This passage gives us the first recorded example in Scripture of temptation. Temptation. That's what we want to think about this morning. What is temptation? I think if we'd go around the room this morning, we'd probably have a pretty similar definition of what temptation is. The official definition of temptation is a desire to do something, especially wrong or unwise. It's a desire to do something, but it's especially a desire that's wrong or unwise. So you may think of the temptations that you've experienced in your life. I think of being a boy and being tempted when I was with my mother at the grocery store, and you walk up to the cash register and she's busy pulling things out of the cart, putting it up on the belt. And I'm standing there behind the cart and I see these rows of things I desire to have. And then I turn around and I see more rows of things I desire to have. And it would be so easy for me to just take one and put it in my pocket. This is a temptation. It's something that most children have been or will be tempted with. Temptation is a desire to do something, especially wrong or unwise. And I believe most of us this morning can identify with this temptation at the grocery store, especially as children. It's so easy to just grab a little pack of gum and slip it in your pocket. No one would see. The cashier is busy. Your mom is busy. The lady behind you is on her phone. It'd be very easy. Maybe there's some boys and girls who have done that this morning. As a teenager, it's very tempting to see how fast your car will go. See, last night we were on our way home driving down 897, and there was a teenager, I'm going to assume he was a teenager, who yielded to temptation. We were doing about 55, and he blew past on 897 like we were sitting still. The turbos in his Audi were wound out. I could smell the exhaust. He was going somewhere fast. He was yielding to temptation. I believe that there are many guys specifically who have had this temptation, and I'm sure no one here has ever yielded to that. So just wanted to bring an example this morning of someone who did yield last evening. Because people do yield to those temptations sometimes. How fast does this car go? As adults, we're tempted with other things. It's a whole list of things that we may be tempted with as adults. We just passed tax season. And it's so tempting in tax season to be able to be a politician about it and just tweak the numbers a little. Shouldn't matter, right? We're paying politicians. We know politicians have fuzzy math. And so it would be easy for us to justify our fuzzy math because, after all, we're dealing with politicians, right? See, we justify these temptations. Each one of us is tempted in many different ways. It's interesting, as we grow older, we may outgrow the temptation at the grocery line. We know we wouldn't steal those things, but our temptations don't stop, they just change. As adults, we still deal with these things. There's an interesting question that came to mind as I was studying for this message. Is it possible to ever be tempted to do something right? Is that a temptation? Have you ever been tempted to do something right? Have you ever been tempted to help the beggar on the street corner? Maybe. Maybe you've been tempted. The light just turned red and you had to stop and you had to wait and you see the beggar standing there. Your instinct is to ignore him and pretend he doesn't exist. But you're tempted to help him. You know that there's some extra cash in your console. You're tempted to give him something. But in your mind, you quickly count the cost. You understand that you were going to use that cash for something else. Maybe you actually have a lunchbox full of food and you're tempted to give it to him, but you count the cost and you understand that if you give away your cash or you give away your lunch, then you won't have any. So you count the cost and you quickly know how to avoid this temptation. The light turns green and you continue on. You avoided that temptation. This morning, I want to refer to temptation as a negative thing. I believe that typically we don't struggle with good temptations. Typically we struggle with bad temptations, things that try to take us the wrong direction in life, temptations that would have us do something wrong. This morning I want to consider five questions about temptations. The first one, how does the devil tempt us? How does he do it? Verse 1, from our passage in Genesis 3, we get an example of how the devil tempts us. This was thousands of years ago, and the devil used this on Eve. And unfortunately, he's still using it on us. Why is he still using it? Because it works. He's still using it on us today because it works. Verse 1. We have the devil's playbook listed for us. Yea, hath God said. Hath God said. Temptation starts with me doubting what I know to be true. Did God really say that you can't do that? God loves me. Surely he would want me to enjoy life. Did God really say that I can't do this thing that I really want to do? Did God say that I can't? Did God really mean that? Surely it was just meant for those in Bible times. Surely if God understood American culture today, he would not have said that. It definitely would not apply to me today. Did God really mean it for 2026? Did God say it? See, the devil starts with a question. He used this question on Eve. It seems like a very innocent way to reason through something, and the devil started that way with her, and he continued down this chain of events. The devil works that way in each one of our lives because it works. It's amazing to me that the devil would use this line of thinking, especially on Eve, because Eve knew the answer to his question. Look at verse 2. In verse 1, the devil asked Eve, "Hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Verse 2, Eve was right back at him. She knew the answer. This was an easy question. The devil didn't come at her with some hard theological question that she had to reason through for days on end. This was a question that Eve instantly knew the answer to. Verse 2, Eve replies, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." Eve instantly knew the answer to this question. How could the devil ask such a simple question? He knew that Eve knew the answer. It didn't even take Eve long to answer the question. The devil asked it. She knew the answer. She was right back at him. And so how did Eve fail? She knew the answer. She told the devil the answer. How did she fail? I believe Eve failed when she started pondering, when she started doubting if God really meant what he said. She knew what he said. She knew the answer to the devil's question. But the devil got her thinking. Did God really mean that? How do we get from the point of doubting the truth? How do we get to that point? I believe it's when our way seems better than God's way. It's when the devil comes at us with something that we really do desire. And he gets us to question, is it really wrong? Is there a way that we could accomplish this and somehow get around God's parameters? The fruit looked so good. I'm sure it did. This was a tree of life. Eve knew how good the fruit was from the other trees. And I'm sure as she looked at the tree of life, this fruit just looked a little more shiny. Maybe it looked a little more ripe. Eve really wondered what this fruit would taste like. She always wanted to try one, but she never could because she knew better. God had made it very clear, you can eat of any of the trees except this one. But you see, Satan gave Eve the justification that she wanted. Satan caused Eve to doubt God. Satan will help each one of us to twist any answers that we want. He's still using this playbook because it works. We don't have to look around very far to understand that there are folks who are using God's answers and they're twisting them. They're turning it into something that they want and they desire. And Satan tries to get us off track. I believe each one of us this morning studies God's word. We read scripture. We understand what it says. God's word is actually pretty clear. God made it very clear to Adam and Eve, and I believe God makes his expectations very clear for each one of us this morning. God's word has not changed. We don't have to keep up to date with new laws or new codes or changes. It is the same. We understand what it means. Sometimes we don't want to understand what it means. And that's where the devil trips us up. Satan tries to get us to doubt the Bible's clarity. Does it really mean that? It must have been a translation mistake. Surely it couldn't mean this. How can such an old book apply today? We go down this road toward the desires that we have, trying to justify them, just as Eve did. We doubt the Bible could apply to our culture. I think what we really fail to understand is that the Bible way creates a culture of its own. You see, living by its scriptural principles is a culture. And oftentimes we don't see it that way. We look around at the culture in the country around us and we say, oh, but we're so different. Surely the Bible doesn't apply here. But it does. It's a culture of its own. When we choose something, we're automatically denying another. See, when we choose to follow Scripture, we are choosing to put the world behind. When we choose to follow the world, we're automatically choosing to put Scripture behind. Eve had a choice to make. Who would she believe? God came and told her that she could eat of any tree except this one. The devil came and told her that God was wrong. So she had a choice. Would Eve believe God, or would Eve believe the devil? You see, each one of us has that choice to make. We still get to choose. We still get to choose, will we believe and will we trust the Bible? Or will we believe our own way, the way of the world? That reasoning can make so much sense. We still have a choice to make. Eve chose her gut feeling. She literally chose her gut feeling over God's word. It's one way or the other. We can't do them both. There was no way that Eve could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and still obey God. She couldn't do it. She either had to choose to obey the devil, which is what she wanted to do, or she had to choose to obey God, which is what she didn't want to do. The devil came and helped her make all the excuses she needed to be able to do her way. She had a choice to make. She couldn't walk down the middle. She couldn't have it both ways. It was either one way or the other. Scripture puts it this way in Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't serve God and flesh. Can't do it. You either choose one or the other. And if you choose one, you're automatically denying the other. It's how it works. This leads me to the second question. Can we blame all temptation on the devil? The devil made me do it. You make me so angry. I can't help it. It's just the way I am. It's my DISC profile. Get over it. Have we heard these things? Have we said these things? Does the devil make us do it? James 1 verse 13 sets this straight for us. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We can see this in Eve's life. He goes on in James 15. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We talked about that last night, how sin equals death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. I believe it's very important for us to understand this morning that we are tempted by our own lust. It is the flesh within each one of us that leads us astray. It is the flesh within us that leads us to believe that this fruit from the forbidden tree is somehow better than the fruit that we are allowed to have. Eve wanted the fruit. Is it so bad to want something? I was fascinated last night how I believe all of the children wanted the gift, and yet they didn't get it. Is it so wrong to want something? Is temptation sin? I think it's an important thought to consider. It's an important thought to linger on. I've heard it said this way in the past, and it really helps me understand it, that can't help if a bird lands on my head, but I can sure help if he makes a nest there. You see, we can't help if this temptation pops into our head, but we can sure help if we linger on it and we let it fester and grow. And I'll take it one step further. We can help if we are in the woods or not. Where do birds live? They live in the woods, right? We can help if we even go in the woods. So we can actually help if that temptation even pops in our head sometimes. Maybe I'm tempted because I'm not in the right place. As I read this passage in Genesis, it makes me ask the question, what was Eve doing sitting next to the forbidden tree? Why was she there? I don't get the idea that the devil took her on a long walk to get to the forbidden tree. I get the idea that she was literally sitting right by the forbidden tree. And the devil came to her and said, "Hey, nice tree, huh? Why would you not eat of it?" She was hanging out by the tree. I believe it's very important for us to understand that we can choose where we hang out. I can tell you, you will not find me at a nightclub. It would be hard to be in a club setting like that and to not sin. You won't find me there. You will also probably get wet if you take a long walk off a short pier. You get wet. That's how it works. These are simple concepts that each one of us understands. And yet sometimes in the moment we want to plead ignorance. But we know how this works. If you play with fire, you get burnt. That's how it works. I've seen it happen. It's usually little boys with sticks around a campfire. You play with fire, you get burned. How it works. I believe it's important for us to avoid specific areas of temptation, especially if it's an area that I personally struggle with. See, the devil knows who you are and he understands what you struggle with. And for all mankind, even though you might not struggle with the same thing that your brother struggles with across the aisle, the list is pretty short. The devil doesn't need a long list. If he can't get you on this one, he'll get you on the other one. I believe it's important for each one of us to understand those things that we struggle with. And then to be able to stay away from those areas that would tempt us. If your area of struggle this morning is pornography, I believe it would be foolish for you to spend an afternoon at a public beach. I'm just saying. Think through it. Why would you sit by the forbidden fruit? Why would you, like Eve, sit next to that tree that is forbidden? If your struggle this morning is with alcohol. Why would you eat dinner at a bar? You see all the nice sparkling bottles back there. You see the barista mixing drinks. But you're not going to have any. Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you sit next to the forbidden tree expecting to not fall into it? Each one of us knows what we struggle with. I'll ask a question that I believe each one of us can identify with. Who could go to Shady Maple and not eat? Who could do that? Now, I have purposed in my life as I get closer to 40 that I can go to Shady Maple and not eat much. But I have honestly never been there and not eaten. Why do you go there? You go there to eat. And so why would I go there and not plan to eat? How could I go there and decide I won't eat? It feels like a fool's errand. Now, I will say that I believe it would be easier for me to go to Shady Maple and not eat if I was already filled. I'll ask the next question. Could you watch these worldly shows like Dancing with the Stars or The Bachelor and not be tempted? Could you do it? Could you read a romance novel and not wish you were in it? Who in their right mind would torture themselves this way? Why would you waste your afternoon sitting under the forbidden tree? I believe it's easy for us to pick on Eve and say, why was she sitting there? Why was Eve enjoying the beauty of this tree that she knew she wasn't even allowed to touch? And yet so many of us try it. We try this very thing in our own lives. I can assure you that there is no beer in the fridge at AA meetings. Doesn't happen. Why would they do it? Why would they keep beer in the fridge at AA meetings? I believe avoiding temptation takes action on my part. We see this in Matthew 18, verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. Really? Do we understand the urgency? He goes on, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. I don't see anyone here this morning with missing hands or missing eyes. That's good. I don't recommend this as your first line of defense. However, I believe this passage shows the urgency of avoiding temptation. It is urgent. Your life depends on it. Your destiny depends on it. Your children's destinies depend on your choices and decisions. How will you deal with temptation? I do believe this morning that cutting off a limb is better than spending eternity in hell. And I believe that's the point he is trying to make here. None of us want to spend eternity in hell, and if it actually means drastic measures, we should be willing to do it. I believe it's better for you to look weird and to walk away than to stay and to commit sin. You know, I remember being a teenager, even though it was quite a few years ago at this point. One of the distinct memories I have, spending an evening at a friend's house, of course it was in his basement, And of course, in his basement, he had a little screen that he could pull out. And of course, as teenage boys, there were things that we could watch on this screen that pleased us. I remember getting together with a handful of friends in his basement, in front of his little screen, watching a movie that would make teenage boys blush. And I specifically remember knowing in my heart this was wrong. Here I was sitting next to the forbidden tree watching these things that I knew I wasn't allowed to partake in. And I'll never forget, I had one friend. Shame on me, but it was one friend who stood up and walked out. He stood up and he walked out. The rest of us look at each other. We knew that each one of us should be doing exactly what he did, but we didn't want to. This was fun. I believe the friend's parents were sleeping. They didn't know what was going on. We could easily get away with this. I remember later having a conversation with that one friend. Him feeling stupid for walking out, and yet he was the victor that evening. It was at that moment, watching this friend of mine, I understood what it looked like to cut off a limb or to cast out an eye. It might look foolish to be able to walk away, but you know what? That friend made the right choice. He cared more about his eternal destination than he cared about pleasing each of us as friends and about pleasing his flesh. I believe each one of us understands the story of Joseph and how Joseph fled temptation in Scripture. Joseph fled and he got locked in prison for it. Would any one of us get up and walk away from a movie if we knew that we'd be imprisoned for it? I believe we can look at King David in Scripture and we can easily say that, you know what? He should have left that balcony and went to a different balcony. King David probably had multiple balconies that he could have enjoyed that evening. And when he stepped out on that balcony and he saw the forbidden fruit, that was his opportunity to leave and just enjoy another balcony. But instead he stayed. And this temptation produced sin. And this sin produced death. Temptation is your big warning to get out quick. Temptation is not sin, but yielding is sin. And if we linger on this temptation, yielding is what happens next. And that's sin. I don't believe sitting by the forbidden tree on Eve's part was sin, but she was way too close. I believe if Eve sat on the other side of the garden, away from the tree, the devil may not have tempted her. She couldn't even see it. And it would have been a long walk to that tree. Each one of us has these choices to make. Often we're tempted because we're not satisfied. Often we're not tempted to eat too much if we're already full. And so I asked the question this morning, are you spending time with God? Is your spirit full? Or are you walking around seeking other things? Are you looking for more? Are you looking for something else? Are you sitting under the forbidden tree? Or are you feasting on God's manna? There is so much that we are allowed to have. So much that is actually fulfilling. And too often we pass up those options. Leads me to the third question this morning. Can evil companions lead us into sin. I believe we understand from our passage in Genesis that Eve gave Adam the fruit. Now you can make the argument that Adam didn't choose his wife, and I believe that argument would be true. However, I believe it makes our point this morning that companions make a big difference. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." Proverbs 16:29, "A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good." Eve seems to have led Adam into sin. I believe it's so important who our friends are. Many will say that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Did Jesus sin? I believe this is where Jesus' deity comes in. For most of us, hanging with sinners is like sitting under the forbidden tree. We must guard against the idea that we must be like them to win them. See, this is a pretty popular idea these days. Be like them to win them. Hang out with them to bring them in. I don't think we need to look too far in the church to see the results. It's a nice idea, but I'm too pragmatic for that. Does it work? You don't have to search very far in Mennonite history books to understand that the Brethren Church back in the mid-1950s made a very distinct choice. They made a very distinct choice that reaching into the world was the most important thing. And so they did that. They did that at all cost. They laid aside biblical principles so that they could reach into the world. If you know anything about the church setting, it's easy to see that they have lost more than they've gained. Biblical, everyday Christian living will look different from the world. It's a culture of its own. It's important for us to be friendly to all, but we don't need to make best friends with all. Be careful who your friends are, because you will become like them. William E. Gladstone, at one time the Prime Minister of Great Britain, said to a group of young men who asked him for suggestions on how to be a success in life, he said, "Choose wisely your companions. For a young man's companions, more than his food or his clothes, more than his home or his parents, will make him what he is." It's his companions. Let's turn this around this morning. Would you be okay being described as your friends? Would you be okay being defined as your friends? If someone was trying to describe who you are, they started describing your friends and said, "Yeah, that's who he is." Would you be okay with that? Statistically, most people start drugs, alcohol, and tobacco. How? Because they saw it on a billboard? Because they found something in the gutter? No. Statistically, they start drugs, alcohol, and tobacco because of their friends. When John Wesley was a student at Christ Church, Oxford, he decided to choose only those friends that would help him on the road to heaven. We can't choose our surroundings, but we can choose our friends. We can. It's a choice that each one of us has to make. Christians must be kind and friendly to all people, but they cannot join them in evil doing. I can say this morning that I would not be who I am today if I had bad friends. Now, I did give you an example of a situation where I had friends that made some bad choices. We have since discussed that. We talked about how much we respected our friend for standing up and leaving, and I believe that was a turning point for many of us in the room that evening. I don't remember watching another bad movie in that basement. Didn't do it. Each one of us understood that importance. And I hope that the Lord continues to bless this friend of mine who took that stand that evening. We will become like our friends. Fourth question this morning. Must a Christian sin when tempted? It's a fascinating question. It's one that the church has looked at throughout the years. Must a Christian sin when he's tempted? Martin Luther, from way back at the Reformation, believed in complete and total depravity. Martin Luther said that mankind was and always will be evil and sinful. This is what he believed. We can't help but sin. He said, we can't help but sin, and it's because of this that God gives unlimited grace. That was his viewpoint. I believe it's easy for us to agree with Luther. We can't help it, so why try so hard? It's why it's easy to believe in once saved, always saved. But it's important to note that there were other reformers, such as Menno Simons, who very much disagreed with Luther on this point. Menno Simons would say that we become saints when we get saved. The Lord sanctifies our hearts. However, sanctification is a process. Sanctification doesn't happen all at once. We are justified at once, but we are not sanctified at once. We may stumble at times, but we need to continue to repent and to ask God for help. And as we exercise this muscle, seeking God's help will get easier. Avoiding sin will get easier as we exercise this muscle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Friends, it is possible to not sin. That's possible. We're not stuck in sin. We don't have to sin. It is possible to flee sin. We have a responsibility to flee temptation. It's given to us here in 1 Corinthians. Temptation is your big warning to get out quick. We will fail if we hang around. I think of Joseph. And if Joseph would have hung around, I can only imagine he would have failed. I believe Joseph was a man just like each one of us men this morning. Joseph knew if he was to survive, he had to get out now. Temptation is your warning to get out quick. The fifth and final point this morning, who gives us victory? 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor, your struggle, okay, this is a struggle, your struggle is not in vain in the Lord. See, this struggle with sin is real. We don't have to sit here this morning and pretend it's not, because it is. It's real. Each one of us lives in a body of flesh. This is not a quest for the one who has the most willpower. God does offer us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us is given a way of escape. It is much easier if we're filled with the Holy Spirit and if we're living satisfied in Christ. It's also easier if we don't spend the afternoon sitting under the forbidden tree. It's up to us to stay close to Christ, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to not hang around the forbidden tree, to feast at the table of Jesus, and to make friends with God's children. It's better to walk away and to look silly than to end up in hell for eternity. Can't help if a bird lands on my head, but I certainly can help if it builds a nest there. And for good measure, I can stay out of the woods where the birds live. Perseverance is as much about a strong want as a strong will. May each of us continue to take God at his word, trusting that what he said, he means. And what he said, he still means in 2026. Don't even have a conversation with the devil. Just get out. Don't even let him gain a foothold in your life. Shut it down right away. Take a cue from Joseph and flee temptation before it becomes sin. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning recognizing that we are made of flesh. Just in case we forgot, each one of us is reminded when we're tempted. We're tempted by our own lust. And Lord, we understand that you lived here below. And we understand that you were tempted. And you understand these situations. And we need your help. We thank you for making a way of escape. And Lord, I just pray that you would help each one of us this morning to gain victory over these temptations. Help us to stay away from those things that would tempt us. I pray that you would help us to not sit beside the forbidden tree, but to stay away. I pray that none of us would do anything that would mar your name. We know the world is watching. We know that the world understands who we should be better than we do sometimes. And I pray that you would help us to stay close to you, stay filled with your word, so that the pleasures of this earth are not so tempting. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has fell into sin, that you would give them the courage and grace to find freedom. I pray that you would help them to be able to come to you for cleansing this morning. So Lord, we understand that those who confess find freedom and forgiveness. We pray that you would just continue to help us to live in victory. And to honor you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.